Come to me, you all, who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
We're reminded there that it's the will of our God that we should find rest and peace with him. The Hebrew word shalom, secular Jews might just simply now mean peace when they wish one another shalom. But originally, the word meant peace with God. It's related to a word we will come across later on in the book of Hebrews when we meet Melchizedek, who was king of Salem. A related word, and we're told in the scripture that that means king of peace. So to have the peace of God that passes all understanding is the Lord's intention for us all. In order to win this peace, we have to be willing to come to the Lord for salvation, as the scripture there reminds us. And once we have this peace, it is a very powerful testimony. I can remember years ago, most of you know my background, I was brought up a Jehovah's Witness. And years ago, I can remember reading the testimony of a Christian lady who was called on by a Jehovah's Witness. And the lady was about to start a prepared presentation when the Christian lady just stopped her and said, "Look, my dear, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding in my heart. What more could I possibly need from you?" Let me just wait till Jean comes in and sits down. To be at peace with God means to be at peace with oneself and ready to face anything that the world might present to us. It is to find rest for ourselves, peace and rest. "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives." And we find rest for our souls when we find rest in the Lord God. And yet we find, as we read the book of Hebrews, that there were those who rejected this great salvation. Ian reminded us 2 weeks ago, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God has, in the Lord Jesus Christ, done everything that can be done in order to win us salvation. There is absolutely nothing more that God can do to win us salvation. So if we neglect that, if we refuse to accept all that God has done, there's nothing more that he can do. Basically, we are lost. We will not be at peace. To be at peace means to have an absolutely poised life. I used to enjoy watching on the television when I could see better gymnastics, but there's an exercise called the bar. It's a piece of wood perhaps about this high and perhaps about as wide as my hand. And the gymnast jumps up on this bar and performs exercises on it. And in order to do that, he has to be in perfect balance. He has to be perfectly poised. And to be at peace with God means to be in perfect balance. In perfect balance. In balance with God, in balance with our own life, and absolutely ready for everything that the Lord might ask us to do. But as we are reminded, there were those in the first century who are tempted to reject all that God has done for them in Christ. Again, we were reminded that this letter is written to Christian Jews, Hebrew people who had converted to Christianity. They had found in the Lord Jesus Christ their Messiah, Yeshua Messiah, and their Saviour. And having found him as both Lord, Messiah, and Saviour, they had converted from Judaism to Christianity. But by doing this, they brought a whole heap of problems upon themselves in the first century. For one thing, Caesar required people from time to time in his provinces to swear an oath of loyalty to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the Jewish rabbis had a little trick they taught their people, that they could swear an oath by something that they did not consider sacred, and that would not be binding. And of course, the Roman official wouldn't realize that they didn't feel bound by their oath. Jesus deals with this in the Sermon on the Mount, where he warns his own followers against this kind of double-mindedness and says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no." But a Jewish person could swear an oath of loyalty to Caesar as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and walk away with a clear conscience because he has sworn perhaps by the earth and not by the heaven, so he didn't feel bound by his oath. And also, the Jewish religion was a recognized religion in the first century. The Roman Empire was quite tolerant of its various captive peoples continuing with their own local form of worship, provided they could swear oaths of loyalty to Caesar when required to. The Jewish religion was a recognized religion. And so these Hebrew Christians, if they had gone back to Judaism, they would be saving themselves a whole heap of problems. Judaism was a recognized religion. As Hebrew Christians, they could not swear an oath of loyalty to Caesar as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Their own conscience wouldn't permit double-mindedness, and they knew that only Jesus Christ was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they brought this problem upon themselves. And also, the biggest problem they faced is that the most violent persecutors of Christianity in the first century were the Jewish people themselves. The Jewish people viewed Christianity as a blasphemous heresy, which they hated because it had arrived from their home background. More people are coming in. Welcome.
Okay, come and sit down.
You're very welcome. We're talking about what it meant to be a Jewish Christian in the first century in the Roman Empire. Our message will eventually be from the book of Hebrews. And so the letter to the Hebrew Christians that we have in our Bibles was written to Jewish believers in the first century who were tempted to reject all that Jesus Christ had done for them, all that was available in salvation. And to go back to the practice of the Jewish religion, which the Roman Empire recognized and would save them a whole heap of persecution from their own people. It was the Jewish people themselves who disliked Christianity so much. They rejected Jesus' claim to be the only begotten Son of God. And they hated the fact that Jesus offered salvation to Jew or Gentile alike, simply by faith in his name. By grace, we are saved through faith, This is the gift of God. And the Jewish people hated that. As far as they were concerned, they could only win favour with God by their practice of religion. But Jesus moved people by his message from religion to relationship with him. Jesus is not concerned about us practicing religion. Certainly, once we find relationship with him, we want to meet together for prayer, for Bible study, and for worship. But it is not coming to church, or that religion, or that prayer, or even that praise that saves us. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is it that makes us feel weary and heavy laden? Surely it's our sinful natures. It's the fact that still, saved as we are, we have to battle with the sinfulness of our nature. And of course, when he's inviting people to come to him, he's inviting people who are as yet unsaved. I can remember when I tried to live without any religion at all, for a very brief time, but I tried to. And I got myself into a lot of trouble. I really did. And I had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Weak and weary and heavy laden, burdened by my sin. And we feel burdened by our sin when first we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come. As we sang earlier, 'twas grace that caused my heart to fear. And it was the fear of judgment, the fear of my own sinful nature, that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had won for me. So great a salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect it? But, as Ian warned us 2 weeks ago, these Jewish Christians were tempted to go back. And as we read into Hebrews chapter 3, the Lord in his word to these Hebrew Christians reminded them of the generation of long ago that had escaped from Egypt but had perished in the wilderness. And he reminds us in Hebrews chapter 3, in my anger I swore, they will never enter into my rest. This was a generation that had seen God work wonderful things. He had led them out of slavery to Pharaoh, who was the most powerful ruler of the time, through the miracle of the parted Red Sea, where Pharaoh's hosts perished. He had led them to the boundaries of the land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And there, the people had sent their 12 spies into the land to spy it out. 2 came back with a faithful message. With the Lord's help and with his strength, we can take this land. But 10 of them were faithless. Oh, no, they're too strong for us. We can't go in there. We can't hope to win this land. And in God's anger, that generation then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and perished there in the wilderness. God sustained them, certainly. But again, we read of their ingratitude when they said, we hate this worthless food, the manna that God provided for them. They remembered all the rich food that had been available in Egypt. Whether they'd ever eaten any of it as slaves, I don't know, but they remembered it. They remembered Egypt as a land of plenty. And here we are, being fed this miserable manna. But it was sustaining them. And there are people, sadly, today, who reject all that God has done for them in Christ Jesus. It's a tragic thing to watch, but if you've been a Christian as long as I have been, 51 years now and counting. I'm afraid you've seen this happen. People come to the Lord Jesus Christ, their hearts are awakened. They love the message of salvation. They commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ with joy and with gladness. But then there is still the world. There is still the pleasures of sin, if you take pleasure in sin. And we read that in the first century, and certainly in the 21st century, there are those who, having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, reject all that he has done for them and go back to the world, like that wicked generation of long ago, who, having been delivered from slavery, having been delivered from Egypt, picturing the world, by miracle, having been born to their inheritance, through their cowardice, they rejected it and wanted to go back to the slavery that previously had been their lot in life. And it's tragic to see, but if you've been a Christian any length of time, we need to remember that we cannot escape if we neglect such a great salvation. And sadly, one sees it. I've been a pastor since 1979. In that time, I've pastored three churches. Well, four now. And from time to time, one sees people who, having received the Lord with joy and gladness, feel tempted to go back to the sinful world. And Hebrews chapter 3 warns us of what such people have to do. Take care that you do not harden your hearts as that faithless generation of long ago did. If you're going to turn from the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to neglect the salvation that you've known, you've got to do something in your heart to make it possible for you to return to the sinfulness of this world. You've got to harden your heart. And it's a tragic thing to see. A tragic thing to see. But if you've been a Christian any length of time, sadly, from time to time, you see it. So we need to take care then, lest we fail to enter into the peace of God and the rest of God that he intends for us. That peace and that rest come when we receive salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find peace, we find poise, we find balance, we find all that we need in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has done it all. All we have to do is receive it. May God grant us the grace so to do. Amen.